I was a little late getting out of the door. You might also notice I'm wearing a different tie. I'm also wearing a different shirt, although I have a couple white shirts that I can wear. So I thought, I don't want to jar things too much. Asa, amazingly, he's one not to spit up very much. He doesn't spit up very often at all. And so I went to burp the baby after lunch, and well, he did a rare thing for him anyway, and he spit up all over my shirt, got my bow tie a little bit too, so that's all right. We're here this evening to continue our look at the parables. Now there is an important thing to consider with the parables, since we talked a little last week one of the major themes of the parables is, in fact, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. And so, in order for us to better understand the parables, we need to know what the kingdom of heaven is. And it behooves us to have a sermon dedicated to that particular topic, to delve into this idea of what is the kingdom of heaven. Many of the parables, as I mentioned, start out that way. We find in Matthew 13, verse 24, another parable. He put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field." We see also in verse 31, 33, 44, 45, and 47. The kingdom of heaven is like. We also see this in Matthew 25 when he talks about certain aspects or certain other parables having to do with the kingdom of heaven. So this is an important thing to consider. In fact, we find in Matthew 13 and verse 11, that's sort of a key verse that we found last week. But he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." So understanding parables, to understand these parables, will help us to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The thing is about a mystery, as something that Sam has talked about in class not too long ago when we were looking at Ephesians, is that whenever a mystery is mentioned in the scriptures, particularly in the New Testament, it's not long before that mystery is revealed, before we're told what that mystery is. And so we see that here with the parables as well. The kingdom of heaven was also the theme of Jesus' ministry. Matthew chapter 4, verses 17 and also 23, where he goes about and he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In verse 23, he actually goes about and does that. That is the point of his ministry here on earth, to let people know, hey, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's coming soon. That's what at hand means. It's right there. In his Sermon on the Mount, again, he's often spoke of this, about the kingdom of heaven. We talked about that again last week. Because the kingdom of heaven is such a prominent subject in the parables of Jesus, again, along with his overall preaching, it would, again, be a good idea to talk about this thing. With a proper definition of the kingdom of heaven and an understanding of the idea fresh in our minds, we're more likely to benefit from a study of the parables. So let us begin our efforts to define the kingdom of heaven by comparing it with the kingdom of God. So the first thing we see, the first point we have here is the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of God. First question, is there a difference? Answer, no. That's the short answer. There's no difference. Some try to make this distinction. If you, one of those things that tries to make a distinction is the Scofield Reference Bible. I recommend not getting that unless it's for research purposes. But they try to make a distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. But a quick comparison of the Gospels indicates that the term refers to the same thing. And in fact, I mentioned to Sam that I have some slides up here, and it's just really these few verses that I have in my outline here to show the comparison. So let's take a look at some of those comparisons just so that we can have this fresh in our minds here. We see Matthew 4:17. From that time, and I referenced this, I quoted this earlier, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And very clearly, a parallel passage in Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Looking at those comparisons, first off, Jesus is saying for both that particular kingdom is at hand. These are parallel passages. That kingdom is the same, kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. We also have Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Very well-known passage, starting off the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. We find a parallel passage in Luke 6:20. "Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God.'" What's the difference? Well, there is no difference. There is none. Let's consider Matthew 13, verse 31. And I mentioned this. I think I quoted this. No, I didn't. I referenced it. Another parable. He put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field." And again, a similar passage in Mark. "Then he said, 'To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it?' 'It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth.'" So again, a parallel account of the parable, this of the same parable. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God, is like a mustard seed. All right, we see these comparisons and that this is very... Now, you might also notice a pattern here with all of these. Which is the one that's always saying... There's one book that consistently says kingdom of heaven. Which one is it? Well, we find it is Matthew, consistently says kingdom of heaven, while Mark and Luke tend to say kingdom of God. Now, there are the occasions when Matthew will say kingdom of God and Luke and Mark will say, well, I don't know if they ever say kingdom of heaven. I can't think of an example of that. But I do know that, for instance, Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." So there are occasions when Matthew uses that particular phraseology, but for the most part, he uses kingdom of heaven, and we see that comparison here. So the question is, why? Why do we have these different expressions? Why do we have these? Well, again, Matthew tends to use this quite a bit, and it may be that since Matthew wrote, you know, we understand that the primary audience that Matthew was writing to was to Jewish Christians. That is the understanding. That's what we typically believe regarding Matthew. There's the plenty of external and internal evidence to suggest that Matthew's primary audience, he was mainly writing to Jewish Christians, trying to convince them or remind them about these gospel facts. So he chose to use the kingdom of heaven more frequently. Now, why, again, would that make a difference? Well, the Jews typically had a reluctance to use the name of God. And the reason why is because they revered the name of God. And they were so afraid of breaking what we call the third commandment of the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain," right? They were so intent on keeping that commandment that they refused to say it at all. In fact, in the Septuagint, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, we find that they replace the name of God and put in things like "Kurios," which is translated as "Lord" in Greek. So we find that throughout there. They even did that with their translation, the Greek translation of the Bible. So that is again, they had that extreme reverence for the name of God. It, you know, should we have that same reverence? I think we need to have a reverence for the name of God, certainly, but they might have taken it a bit too far on occasion. Also, one of the reasons why Matthew may have done this is because of the Jews. They might have their misconception of the coming kingdom, and we mentioned this in our, I believe, in our class this morning. Oh no, in our sermon this morning, that the disciples, even until Jesus' ascension, had a misconception of the kingdom that was coming. We see that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Even then, they thought that Jesus was going to institute a physical kingdom, when in fact it was going to be a spiritual one. The expression heaven or heavens, kingdom of heaven, would emphasize that kingdom to be a spiritual one and not a physical one. So, looking at this, any effort to distinguish the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, I mean, there's no reason for it. It's just someone trying to sell a reference Bible, I guess. I don't know. But it's not, there's no reason for it. There's no reason for it. They are the same. So now let's consider what Jesus meant when he spoke of this heavenly kingdom. So there are four concepts that we can find in whenever it mentions the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. The first off is the reign of God, how God is sovereign over all. The term kingdom, as used by Jews, often stressed the abstract idea of a reign or a dominion, not some geographical area surrounded by physical boundaries. And this is possibly used this way when Jesus is speaking in Luke chapter 17 and verse 21, and in that passage he's warning people about false teachers. And so he says in that passage, "Nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there,' for indeed the kingdom of heaven is within you." Well, that emphasizes again a spiritual kingdom rather than a physical location with boundaries set up. So this is an understanding for that. It is also used this way by Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. That should be very familiar for many of us. That is the model prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, whichever expression you prefer, is wherever the reign or dominion of God is. Whoever lives in God, again, who lives in heaven, our Father who is in heaven, wherever that is manifested. And so in our introductory studies with people, we emphasize the fact that the Father has given all authority to the Son, to Jesus Christ. He has authority over all flesh, John 17 and verse 2. He has authority over the church, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. We see all these important concepts here concerning the reign and the dominion of our God and Jesus Christ. In one sense, the kingdom of God has always existed, though. In one sense, it's always existed. We find in Psalm 47, verse 2, "For the Lord God Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth." In a sense, it's always been here. He's always been in charge. Of course, he is the sovereign. He is omnipotent, right? And so, in a sense, he is in control over everything. The cattle on a thousand hills is mine, right? We find in, I think, Psalm, don't remember the exact psalm, the specific one, but it's in one of the psalms. So that is an important thing to understand. Also, Psalm 103 and verse 19, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." So his kingdom, in a sense, has always existed, or at least by the time the psalm was written. But in a special way, the rule or the reign of God was to be manifested with the coming of Jesus Christ. Of course, it was foretold in the time of Daniel, around 500 years before Christ even came. We see in Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, where that kingdom that will have no end is foretold to have come. Of course, that kingdom was to come in the reign of the Romans. We understand that from studying other parts of Daniel and understanding history. That it was the reign of those kings, and the reign of the Romans that the kingdom would be established. It was also proclaimed by John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 3, where John the Baptist talks about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God coming or being at hand. And of course, Jesus did the same. We've looked at scriptures already for that. Indeed, it is the person of Jesus Christ that the reign of God is being expressed manifestly today, expressly manifest today. He is our great King, our sovereign here on earth. Again, all authority has been given to him. We find several passages for that, but one of those is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. We love verse 21 because it talks about the necessity of baptism, but we can't stop there. The reason why baptism is so important is because of the supremacy of Christ. We see in that passage, Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. And we'll find when we get to finally get to Mark chapter 16 and verse 19, that's another big part of that. Time where that's repeated, the idea of Christ reigning in heaven at the right hand of God. All right, so the reign of God, that was one concept concerning the kingdom. Another concept is that it is spiritual in nature. We've talked about that to some extent already. But the kingdom or the reign of God would not be found in the form of a physical kingdom. And we find John recording this, that Jesus is speaking to Pontius Pilate as he is on trial in John 18 and verse 36, another very familiar passage to many of us. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. So we see that instance where he's talking about how the kingdom is spiritual in nature. It's not physical. It's not of this world. We find that it would manifest itself in spiritual ways. We see Paul talking about that in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Of course, the idea of that whole passage is talking about the weaker brother and making sure that they're taken care of, and then the stronger brother. You know, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. While it's important for us, I think, to fellowship with one another and to eat together and share meals together, that's not what the kingdom of God is. If we need to sacrifice those things to save a soul, man, we're going to save a soul. That's much more important than eating or drinking. The kingdom of God instead is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what we see in Romans 14 and verse 17. So we find that it constitutes the reign of God, his dominion, his power, his might. It indicates, we find that it's also spiritual in nature. And the third concept, it's visibly manifested today in the Lord's church. It's visibly manifested today in the Lord's church. Well, then that kind of begs the question, what is the Lord's church? What is the Lord's church? Well, it's us. Certainly isn't four walls. It is a community of souls. It's a group of people that have come together for the worship of the Lord. And more than that, not necessarily limited to worship either. I bring the church with me wherever I go, and I pray that you do too. And so that there's that concept as well. We find that it's in whose hearts God is recognized as sovereign. If you recognize God as king and ruler of your life, man, you're part of that church. You're part of that kingdom. One of the things I often like to do is compare the church with, or the kingdom of God with, a physical kingdom. We have a king. That king is Jesus, right? King Jesus. We have a law, right? Decrees. That is the New Testament. We have a domain. That's the entire world. But we also have subjects, people. And that's us. We are the subjects of our King Jesus. And we need to go out into the world and gather more subjects in, because it's, again, I talked about it, I mentioned it this morning, the greatest thing in the world to be part of that kingdom, to be part of that kingdom. The church can properly be referred to as the kingdom of God today. Terms like church and kingdom are used often interchangeably in Scripture. Wow, are you sure about that? Well, yeah. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16. Again, a very familiar passage, and you might have had this pointed out to you in the past, but you might not have. But chapter 16 and verse 18, we're going to look at that, and verse 19. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you've loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. Okay, yeah, I've read that before. What's the point? Well, did you see the word church in there? Mm-hmm. That's in verse 18, right? He will build his church on the rock. And we understand that rock is not Peter, but that rock is the rock of his confession. And we find that in the context of the passage here. He will build his church. And then a little bit later on in verse 19, and I will give you, talking to the apostles here, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Don't you see? I'll give you the keys to that church. I will build my kingdom. Those are used interchangeably. That's the same thing. He's not talking about two different things. I'll give you the keys to that kingdom so that you can allow people to come in. And how do they do that? Well, on the day of Pentecost, he told them what to do to be saved, opened the doors up so that people could enter into that kingdom. And so that's what we see in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. We also find that there are comments made by the Apostle Paul for those who were in the church. Another passage that we might turn to for proving this is Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. He has delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of the Son of his love. And that is past tense. He has conveyed us into that kingdom. We are in that kingdom. That kingdom is what? His church. We find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12 that Paul tells the Thessalonians there that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He's called you into his own kingdom and glory. That hasn't happened yet if that's heaven, right? That hasn't happened yet if that's necessarily a future event. The description of those, we also find the description of those in the churches of Asia in Revelation. Let's look at Revelation chapter 1 real quick. Revelation chapter 1, we find this as well. In verse 4, starting in verse 4, John, to the seven churches who are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to be his to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So John, of course, is on earth at this point. He is on earth, and he is on the island of Patmos. We find that a little bit later on in verse 9. And he is writing to these seven churches that we read about later on. And he's saying in verse 11, he tells them to write to these seven churches. And he is with them at this time. And God has made him to be a king and priest, just as he did to the others to whom he was writing. Did you catch that? He has made us. He has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. If we're a king, isn't there a kingdom? Surely. Also, we find in verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on that island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He is in that kingdom. He was in that kingdom. If that kingdom existed in the first century, it exists today. It exists today. All right. The kingdom we find also in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, that kingdom Jesus foretold would come with power. And we find that that was going to happen within that they were going to be able to see that. And of course, I'm having a brain meltdown and can't remember that verse right off the top of my head. Assuredly, I say that there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God present with power. And so there are different debates on where that takes place and what that's talking about. But Jesus told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem, we find in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And most certainly it does come upon them on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, 10 days after that moment. So we find that the fourth thing we'd like to mention, and this will be the last thing. The fourth thing is that we find that this is presented as both a present and a future reality. The kingdom of God is shown, depicted as a present and a future reality. The kingdom of heaven does not have, or does have, a future element as well as a present one. It is what we might describe as the here, but not yet. As the here, it's right here, but not yet, not fully expressed. And so we do see that in the scriptures as well. We already discussed it in the present tense already with the manifestation of the Lord's church. Its future aspect is spoken of in places, Jesus speaks of it in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, where he separates the sheep and the goats. I mentioned that one last week. And we find that this is a future event. This is not something that has happened just yet. This is a future happening at the end of time, on the judgment day. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 30, he writes of inheriting the kingdom of God. And that's an indication of heaven that we find there. Paul, again, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18, he states that upon his death, he will be preserved for the heavenly kingdom. And so that's another instance. Of course, that's right before his death, some of the last words that he ever wrote. And yet we find that he was in that kingdom, but he was preparing to enter into that kingdom more fully upon his death. And of course, Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, talking about that kingdom, if we make our call and election sure, we'll have that kingdom. And so we'll have a part in that kingdom. So those are some instances where he talks about the kingdom in a future sense. Peter also describes the coming of its future state in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, with the new heavens and the new earth. And we're running out of time, so I'll not read that right now, but you can take note of that. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven involves this new heaven and this new earth. A day that I'm looking forward to, and I hope you are too. These four concepts or elements must be kept in mind whenever we think of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Again, it constitutes that reign of God, his dominion, his sovereignty. Also, the spiritual nature of that kingdom. And it's basically synonymous with the Lord's church, particularly in the present sense. And then not to mention the here but not yet, aspect of it, the future sense of it. And of course, how do you determine which is future and which is present? Well, context will tell you. Context, you can tell, determines almost anything, defines almost anything for you. And so that will help you to ascertain what we're talking about. Is the kingdom of heaven here talked about in a present sense or a future sense? Context will help. Failure to remember all four can easily lead to misconception about the nature of that kingdom. I have a third point, but we're out of time. And that's all right. It's basically a summarizing of all the things that we've talked about thus far. So that is not entirely necessary. Remember, there is that present tense that we see, the kingdom, the future tense that we see, or the future sense, rather, that we find that kingdom. Remember that it will be experienced only by those in the church who are willing to submit to God's will. Those who do the will of my Father in heaven, we find in Matthew 7, 21 and through 23, and those who are diligent to be found by him in grace, we see in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. As we get into these parables, there will be many references to the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes it appears Jesus refers to the present aspect of the kingdom, that it's here. Well, for him, it's at hand, and for us, it is here now. He's talking about the church. He's talking about how things are going to be in the Lord's church, or how it will take over in some aspects. But then other times he has reference to the future aspect of the kingdom. And of course, we'll make a note as to which one he is talking about, and we'll talk about that certainly. Again, context helps us determine which is which. Now that we've defined this kingdom of heaven, we will be better able to appreciate more what Jesus has to say concerning the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven that we see in Matthew 13 and verse 11. One principle concerning entering that blessed kingdom was a mystery to Nicodemus as well, that we find in John chapter 3 when Jesus spoke to him. Recall that Jesus told him that he needed to be born again. Well, you mean we have to, how do we go back and get small again and enter into our mother again and be born? Is that what you're talking about, Jesus? No, of course not. That is a new birth, one of water and the Spirit. We find in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Is that still a mystery? Does that still confuse some of us? Well, then consider Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you will receive in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 talks about the washing of regeneration. That's another way of saying born again. Regeneration, born again of water and the Spirit. Again, Spirit used there again in Titus 3, 5. Renewing of the Spirit. So if that is something that needs to be done, that we need to do this evening, let us know about that. I think everyone who's accountable in here has done that already. But for those who are listening online, if you would like to obey the gospel, let us know about that. Send us a message that we might be able to
to help you with that. And at the same time, if anybody in here needs to make things right with God, I encourage you to do that. Please, let us do that this evening as we stand and as we sing.